Thank you very much for that. You know, if there's a summary of the book of Habakkuk, it very well could be faith is a victory. So that was a good lead into today's lesson. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for this time that we have to be together this morning as your church. And so God, as we just launch into this message of Habakkuk, may each of us be reminded through his life and through his dialogue and his experience that for us, that there is a way to journey through life so that our faith can be a victory. In the name of Jesus, amen. As I've said, and as the promo video said earlier, today's lesson and tomorrow will be coming from the book of Habakkuk, which is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Now, I think that out of all the minor prophets, this is probably one of the more difficult names to say. And I know in earlier years, I would always try to, I like to think of jingles or some way to remind me to say something properly. So one of the ways I thought, used to think, was I had a cat years ago, and he had a terrible time with fur balls. And I know even at one point, we even had to give him some kind of medication to help him with his fur balls. And so he'd have these periods of times when he'd really be coughing up, and to me it'd almost be kind of annoying, but I know he was struggling, and I know it's a struggle that he didn't want to have, but then all of a sudden I just kind of would hear this, Habakkuk, but it would come out of him, and finally this fur ball would come out. So it was always kind of a reminder, okay, how do I say Habakkuk? Okay, fur balls. Well, then another way that I kind of remembered where the emphasis on the which syllables in his name were to fall. Think of the word the southern way, perhaps, to say tobacco, tobacco, Habakkuk, tobacco. So I know that many of you will go out into your world today and will talk with someone and will share with them that today you heard a lesson from the book of Habakkuk, and I would like all of you to sound like very knowledgeable persons that know a great deal about the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. So together we're going to practice this a little bit. I want you to say together, remembering fur balls or tobacco or whatever it takes, but Habakkuk. Can we say that together? Habakkuk. Oh, you're pretty good. One more time. Habakkuk. Okay, you got it. And other thing I'd like you to know about Habakkuk is we don't know a whole lot about him. Probably we know the least about him than any other prophet. We do know that he served as a temple musician early in his career, but then eventually he advanced and moved forward and became a priest and a prophet, and that is it. That is really all we know about Habakkuk. One of the 12 major prophets, book is in the Old Testament, and that book that he shares with us is only about 3 or 4 pages long, depending on the font and the size of paper you have in your Bible, but not very long story. And the unique piece about Habakkuk compared to the other prophets is that the other prophets often spoke to a community. So the message or the warnings that they would often be bringing would be to a community about things that were going on in the life of the community and what God was saying into their lives. Whereas this book, it really is a private conversation between Habakkuk and God. It's a dialogue that he has shared with us. And so I like to think of this as a very deeply religious experience and time that he had with God in his life, and that he has recorded that and now shares that with us, because for each and every one of us, as we will learn today and next Sunday, an essential message for all of us. I'd like to explore a little bit, first of all, historically and geographically, what was going on in the world at that time. And so in order to do that, I'd like us to take a look at I'll display a couple maps. The time period begins around 630 AD is when this begins. And at that time, Habakkuk was a person who was pretty aware of world affairs. He didn't have a smartphone that would alert him to any changes, and he certainly didn't have any kind of dish satellites, but he had all kinds of channels coming into his home, but he was very aware, and here's what he knew. In his life, the Assyrians had been the dominant power. They were the superpower. Nobody could stand up to him. And so if you look on this map, you can see in the orange, that's the area of the world that the Assyrians dominated. And you can see it's pretty significant because it goes up into Turkey, it moves down into Saudi Arabia, and down even into Egypt. They were a powerhouse. Not only were they a powerhouse, but they were an evil powerhouse because they lived their lives in an ungodly manner. And people were afraid of them for good reasons. number of years they remained in power. But then as we move closer to 605 AD, what had been happening is you have the Babylonians, who the kind of the central part of their world was just a little bit off the tip of the Persian Sea that you can see there, where the kind of the waterway where the jagged lines go through. That was kind of the center of their empire. But they began to become a powerful force to contend with as they built up their strength. And even though they became strong, and in about 605 they overtook the Assyrians and this became their land, they were as wicked as the Assyrians. They were as difficult a people as the Assyrians had been. The Babylonians loved to capture captives, and then they took them in as prisoners. They thought nothing of taking all the plunder that they wanted, all the riches, stripped the land, seeing all of it as theirs because they were the superpower. And they had no regard for humanity at all because it was all about themselves. Habakkuk knew this change in power had taken place. And so he was concerned about that, but he was concerned about his own people as he lived in the holy city, and he was concerned about Jerusalem, and he was concerned about the temple. And so he takes his concerns to God in this letter. And in this story, we read about that. God needs, and then as he's sharing his concerns, what we will hear in this dialogue is God's totally aware of what's going on in the world. But God's also going to reflect back to Habakkuk. What he hasn't talked about is, Habakkuk, you know, yeah, all this is going on, but I'm going to tell you, I also know what's going on in the lives of the Israelites. And that has become a problem because God's people had become very corrupt themselves because there was all kinds of violence happening. There were all kinds of fights. There was all kinds of ungodliness. And really, it was almost a bit like the world in which we live today. There were bad people doing bad things to good people, and even good people were not so good, and on. So Habakkuk talks to God and says that, you know, yeah, I've seen and I know these Babylonians, but I also, you have to understand that I'm concerned about my people and that I may have to use a plan that you may not like, and it may need to use the more evil people to bring you back into line. So that's what we hear in this story today, in this book of Habakkuk. And so if you'd like to follow along, I'm going to briefly walk us through, tell a story about Habakkuk. And if you want to use a pew Bible to go along, as I won't be projecting any scriptures, you can begin on page 871 of the Old Testament as I share with you bits and pieces so we can understand what this dialogue is all about between Habakkuk and God and how it also speaks to us today. So if I begin, as you begin on page 871, chapter 1, I'll read verses 2 and 3 to you. And this is basically the prophet's complaint to God. He's crying out to God because he knows that this superpower is coming in, about to do something, and he wants something to happen. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So I pause and say, his complaint is, God, don't you see what's going on? Don't you understand what is happening? And God, where are you in the midst of all this as this just continues to unfold and unfold and increase in power and strength? And then as we move down to verse 5 in this same chapter, what we begin to hear is God's response to Habakkuk. And as God responds, Habakkuk may have thought that he was struggling with God, saying, where are you? God's response is going to create even more struggles for him because he's not going to like the answer that he gives as to what his plan is. So God speaks, look at the nations and see. Be astonished, be astounded. For work is being done in your days that you would not believe if you were told. For I am rousing the Chaldeans, that's just a small piece of the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Dread and fearsome are they. Their justice and dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more menacing than wolves at dusk. Their horses charge. Their horsemen come from far away. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence with faces pressing forward, and they gather captives like sand. So God's telling them, you know what? You're not going to believe my response. And you're not going to believe what I say is going to need to happen to protect my people. And it's this. I'm going to raise up and I'm going to protect a group of people that are more evil than you, and they're going to overtake you, and that is part of my plan. Well, then Habakkuk responds in chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read just two verses. Are you not from of old, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? You shall not die. O Lord, you have marked them for judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for punishment. Your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on wrongdoings. Why do you look on the treacherous and are silent when the wicked swallow those more righteous than they? Well, Habakkuk is saying, God, you're not listening. But God's saying, yes, I am listening, but it may take a swift and difficult move so that I can bring you, my people, back to me. So it's not that God isn't listening. God is fully aware. What happens here is Habakkuk doesn't like the answer that he receives from God. But God says it's necessary. This entire chapter I like to describe as a chapter one kind of faith experience. And chapter one kind of faith to me is the kind of faith that we have in our own lives when we enter into times of wilderness. And we'll talk about what wilderness is in our lives. And so what it is like when we enter into that time and we don't understand and we cry out to God. Chapter 2, and this is the beginning of Habakkuk's, not only his response and beginning of understanding, because he knows the wilderness is coming, and he's trying to figure out what to do. And he begins with verse 1, I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch, keywords, keep watch, to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me, and this is what Habakkuk says, God said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, key words, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. God says to Habakkuk, yeah, difficult times are ahead, no doubt. And no doubt you don't understand what I'm saying I'm going to do. But if you want to know how to get through this wilderness in a way that draws you closer to God, wait. Wait and listen. Listen how God will speak into your life. But you need to be like a watchpost, and you need to station yourself there, and you need to listen. Because God knows we have a choice at this point anytime we're in a wilderness. And he explains it in verse 4. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. When we go into these difficult, changing kinds of times in our lives, we've got a choice. And we can choose to maneuver our way through these with our own strength and in our own ways. Or, as it says here, you can live by your faith. And you do. We understand that by drawing closer to God. So God can speak into our lives and tell us what faith looks like in the midst of a wilderness. And further on through chapter 2, he goes through several different woes, of basically descriptions of what's going on that's wrong with all these behaviors of all these people. But finally, I want to get to that last verse in chapter 2, verse 20. Because again, that was the choral call to worship that we heard this morning. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk, you're going to go through this difficult time, you and all the peoples. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, on and on. We'll all go through this difficult experience. But what I need you to do is to be still and to wait and to listen. Habakkuk finally realizes how he is to be in a wilderness experience. So chapter 3 is that realization, understanding what he has to do. So it's I call it a worshipful prayer is what he lifts up because he understands. Verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard of your renown, and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, may you remember mercy. And finally, verse 16, he says, I hear, and I tremble within. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones, and my steps tremble beneath me. I wait quietly for the day of calamity to come upon the people who attack us. He's resolved to understanding that this difficult experience is going to happen. He's just entering into the period and it's going to unfold. He knows it. He's fully aware of it. But what he realizes is that as it unfolds, I will wait and I will realize that you're with me. And I think the beautiful closing of the last three verses really expresses poetically this understanding. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls, listen to these words, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. He says, it's common, and I know it. Yet, I know what I'm supposed to remember, and I know what I'm supposed to realize in the midst of this experience. And he's finally understanding this as he enters into this wilderness experience. John Wesley, the father of Methodism, says this about this kind of experience. This is well-pleasing to God that we should own him in the face of danger, in defiance of sorrow, sickness, pain, or death. We're called to own God, to understand God's desire for us. So what is the wilderness? Our wilderness won't be exactly like Habakkuk's, because I don't think the Babylonians are going to attack us and necessarily and create a wilderness for us. But none of us are exempt from wilderness experiences in our lives, regardless of how we've lived our lives. If we've lived very faithfully or we've lived unfaithfully, we can know that all of us will experience wilderness kinds of times in our own lives. So what are wilderness kinds of experiences and how do they happen? I'd like to suggest four different ways. First of all, wilderness times can come into our lives because of our own decisions and our own actions. Sometimes, indeed, we make moral mistakes. Sometimes maybe we're unfaithful in marriages, we act unethically at work, or instead of the way that we choose to handle stress, we turn to alcohol and drugs instead of turning to God. And so those are the kinds of our own decisions and our own actions that can bring a wilderness kind of time into our lives. Biblically, a wilderness kind of time happened to the Israelites when they were freed from slavery in Egypt. And God took them and showed them the promised land, showed them what they could have. But when they saw who was living in there and dominating in the promised land, they fear overcame them. And they couldn't follow what God's desire was. Fear overcame them, and they drew away and said, no, we can't do this. We don't want to do this. And because of their own decision at that point, God said to them, I need you to turn and wander for 40 years in the desert. Wait. Your decision said you weren't ready, so you need some time to wait. A second way that we bring wilderness has happened to us, of course, are through actions of others. The decisions and actions of other people can set us into a desert experience without a doubt. Elijah in the Old Testament, an example of this, he had battled against the God of Baal and had been victorious. But after that victorious battle and God is almighty, this Jezebel comes and says, oh, because of that, you think you ruined my God, I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to see you to death. And because of that power that was before him, he ran and he was in fear. And so he allowed the power and the words of Jezebel to overcome him at that point. The actions of others can also drive us into a wilderness. Another wilderness, it's kind of a natural flow of life, because we know that some things happen. We know that sometimes a loved one becomes seriously ill. We know that sometime a company downsizes as the economy is unfolding. But it's not always negative kinds of natural flow or negative kinds of circumstances with the wilderness, because I say that in positive times we also enter positive wildernesses, such as adjusting to getting married, adjusting to becoming a parent, adjusting to becoming an empty nester. Anytime we enter into anytime we enter into a new phase or stage of life, we enter into a wilderness of sort. And finally, the last wilderness can sometimes be the plan of God. Not that God causes bad things to happen. Not that God wants anyone to suffer in an abusive marriage, or that God wants any auto accident to happen that kills someone. But the plan is for us that we would need wildernesses in our lives, because we need those moments and experiences to learn more about God and to experience God. And if that's what it takes, sometimes that's what it takes. God says then, the early crying out, the period of waiting, then will allow us to be closer to God in a relationship. Therefore, from that perspective, it can be a plan of God, because we need to understand God's presence. I was thinking about that, needing to understand God's strong presence in the midst of life out of control and in a wilderness. Made me think about a couple weeks ago an experience I had with one of my new granddaughters. Both my girls had asked me to come over, and they wanted to visit, and then they wanted to go to Hobby Lobby. I didn't really want to go to Hobby Lobby, but they did, and I thought, there's still a chance I can be with my grandchildren, so I'll go. One of the granddaughters was having a particularly difficult day because she couldn't do her business. So she was extremely fussy, squealing and screaming all the way to Hobby Lobby, and we got there, and I thought about that importance of a presence and that strength of presence in the midst of when we're out of control, when life is out of control. And so we got out of the car with one of the babies screaming, and I just told my daughters, you guys go ahead and go on into Hobby Lobby. And I'm going to take my granddaughter, the granddaughter who is typically not swaddled, the granddaughter who, when you put a pacifier in her mouth, you just lay it on her lips and she draws it in. I took her at that moment, and I wrapped her up in a blanket, and I put her up on my shoulder, and I laid her there with the pacifier that I put in her mouth and held her closely and snugly. And as they went into Hobby Lobby, within walking outside a couple doors, she settled. And it wasn't that her situation was any better that was causing her to be uncomfortable, but I believe that it was the purpose of it was a strong presence that took control in the midst of a situation when she was feeling out of control. That's what God wants us to feel in the midst of a wilderness, is that he is with us and that he is in control, and we are to hang on to him. The name Habakkuk in Hebrew, it means to wrestle, and it means to embrace, which is significant, I think, because when we understand what we need to do and what he did in a wilderness. He wrestled with God. He told God that he didn't understand and cried out to know where God was. But once he realized that he was in this wait period and what he needed to do, what did he do? But he embraced God. He realized that God said to them, I need you just to hold on to me. I know you don't see me in the midst of this experience, but hold on to me. And know that I'm there. Trust that I'm there. And that's what God desires for all of us. Because when we enter into these wilderness kinds of experiences, I think many of us begin with those questions. Oh, you know, where are you, God? I don't understand. I mean, many of us, I'm sure, have said or have heard said in today's world, God, why is it that evil people seem to prosper, but the good people, all the bad things seem to happen? Why is it that the person who gets into all kinds of bad stuff lives to be 102, but the great Christian father dies at age 43 of cancer? Doesn't make sense. Why is it, God, that we try to raise our kids according to your word, and we really tried to do a good job, but now our kids are all messed up? But then you look at other person's kids who were totally uninvolved as parents. God, what? I don't understand. And that's what Habakkuk was saying, is, you know, I don't understand why all this is happening. You know, I've been faithful. But God's response to that is, I want you to wait. And I want you to wrestle, but I want you to embrace me in ways that will help you move through this experience. And that's what we'll talk about next week. And we'll also hear from one of our members who went through a wilderness and what it meant to her to embrace God in and through that entire experience. I believe that one of the significant things we can take away from the book of Habakkuk is this process. And I like to describe it as a chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 faith, following this book of Habakkuk. I like to believe that chapter 1 is about those wrestling kinds of times when we cry out to God and we struggle. I like to believe that when we have a faith, a chapter 2 faith, that it's that time when we're waiting, we're in the midst of an experience, and we're really struggling. And I like to believe that chapter 3 kind of faith is a kind that we get to at the end of these experiences. If we wrestle and if we embrace God, we get to those places. And I believe, therefore, this book in the Bible is about a journey of faith. And all of us are in different ones, different of these chapters at various times. Some of us might be chapter 1 right now, chapter 2, chapter 3. But it's all about this need to move through those chapters. And the thing that God says to us clearly, to get to a chapter 3 faith, I know that you have to go through chapter 1 and chapter 2. To get to chapter 3, we have to go through chapters 1 and 2. So that's the beauties of those kinds of wilderness experiences, that the promise we can have, if we journey through them faithfully, as God suggests to us, and as next week we'll talk about what it looks like to journey through the waiting faithfully, you get there. And then when you get there, you have an amazing and blessed faith that there's no other way that you could have known. That's what God desires for us. Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you that you've got a vision and you've got a picture that's so much bigger than ours is. As we can be so short-sighted in the ways that we look at life and understand life, certainly we like things to be smooth and easy. But it is a blessing to know that when it isn't smooth and easy and we're working hard, we're pedaling hard, that you're with us, and that you desire for us to get to the other side and to know you more deeply. We praise you, God, for your presence. In the name of Jesus, amen.